Well, we continue this morning in our theme of the privileges of church membership. We looked first of all at the ministry of the word, and then last evening we thought about participation in the sacraments. And what remains to us for the next three sermons really has to do with the care that the Lord Jesus Christ provides for his flock within the body of the church. This morning we're going to focus upon how that is extended to us through the work of elders, and then this evening we'll look also at that in terms of church discipline. It may be a more painful subject, but a subject that's full of love in terms of Christ's provision for the church. And then tomorrow evening we'll finish off by considering the care that the Lord provides for us through the ministry of deacons within the church. If you have your Bible open at Acts chapter 20, we'll read there verse 28. We already referred to it yesterday in terms of the preaching of the Word of God in the church. But again here in Acts chapter 20, it has reference to the pastoral care of the flock. Paul says to the elders in Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now here he refers to overseers, and he refers to them in the plural. The word overseer is episkopos, which is also translated elsewhere as bishop. You may have heard of an Episcopalian church. They take a wrong view of bishops in the Bible and they set up a government that is not taught here in the New Testament. But this word overseer is also translated bishop. But if you look back to verse 17, where we're introduced to what's going on in this whole passage, he doesn't call them overseers or bishops there, but rather elders. Verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now we follow the passage down to our text, verse 28. "And he calls these elders, whom he has gathered together, he calls them bishops." He calls them overseers. Their function is to oversee the flock that the Lord Jesus Christ has given them, and therefore they are a kind of shepherd of that flock. Now please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. And you'll see immediately here that the work of the bishop, the overseer, the elder, is patterned upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. "For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop." That's the same word that we have in Acts chapter 20 verse 28. Overseer. "Unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." So the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief overseer. He's the chief shepherd. And then turn a few pages further to chapter 5 and verse 1 and following. We'd cause to look here yesterday, where he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." The word is elder, presbyteros. It's the same word as we find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, when he gathers the elders. You're a Presbyterian church. This is where you get your name from. You're identified by the form of church government that you have. It's Presbyterian. It's government by elders. But note again here that although he addresses elders, not overseers, that he says in verse 2 exactly the same thing as Paul said to the overseers in the church at Ephesus. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here in this passage, the elders do what the overseers do in Acts chapter 20. So, elders are guardians of the flock. They're appointed to that office by Christ, who is the chief guardian and shepherd of the flock. And when we read these terms in Peter, where he describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, that's exactly the same word that we had yesterday in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gives to the church some pastors, some shepherds. Now let's try and bring this all together. A pastor is a shepherd. But all elders are also pastor shepherds as well. That's not to say that all elders are ministers of the Word of God. They're not. There are teaching elders and there are ruling elders. But nevertheless, all elders, irrespective of whether they're teaching elders or ruling elders, they are pastorally charged to guard, to feed, to nourish, to protect, and to care for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when Paul and the other apostles went forth and they established churches, that they ordained a plurality of elders in each congregation. And each of these elders, no doubt, would have had their own particular strengths and weaknesses. They would have brought to that group care of the church their own particular gifts. And they were to employ those to feed the flock of God. Now, one final connection. Acts chapter 28, or 20, and verse 28. They're overseers. But what were they to do? They were to feed the flock of God. Well, the word there in Greek is poimano. They were to feed the flock of God. But the word for shepherd, or the word for pastor in Greek, is poimen. They're two related words. So when Paul basically says, feed the flock of God, he means pastor it. He means shepherd it. He means rule and cherish, guard and protect it. So we're going to go on and make application of this morning, but I want you to get the picture. Christ, the chief shepherd, commissions a whole host of under-shepherds, and Christ, who has the ultimate care of his church in his hand, puts that care into the hands of these under-shepherds who rule, govern, guard and protect as those who must give account unto Christ. So on the one hand, that is their responsibility, but on the other hand, that is your privilege as members of the flock of Christ. He's caring for your soul through these God-appointed pastors. Well, we want to think this morning of five things that are given to you as members of the church in respect to pastoral care. And the first thing is that lost sheep are sought. Lost sheep are sought. There are sinners in the world today, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, but as yet unchurched and unreached. You remember when Jesus was speaking to his disciples in John chapter 10, and he says to them, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Now, in first place, he was speaking there of Gentiles in opposition to the Jews. I've got to go and gather in the Gentiles to the church. But for our purpose, you see, don't you, that they hadn't been sought yet. They hadn't been called in. But Jesus says, they're my sheep. And I'm going to bring them. Well, how does the Lord Jesus Christ go after these sheep and bring them? Through the pastors that he has commissioned in his church to seek lost souls. So if you turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 16, and following. You've got the great image of the disciples going forth to reach the lost. And we've got the same thing going on here as we do in John chapter 10. There's the Jew and the Gentile. And first of all, he sends forth his disciples to call the Jews, and they don't listen. And he sends them forth then to call the Gentiles. But the image is a great feast, a great gospel feast. And the Lord Jesus is commissioning his servants and saying, go and give the invitation to this feast. First of all, you might say, in the church to the Jew. Well, what happens? They go to the Jew and there's a host of excuses. I've bought a yoke of oxen, I can't come. I've bought a plot of land, I can't come. I've married a wife, I can't come. Then we come to Luke chapter 14, verse 21, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is no room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Go. Where are you to go to? Into the streets, into the villages, into the towns, into the lanes, into the highways, into the hedges, to seek lost souls. And to compel them to come to this great and glorious feast of mercy. We see here that the shepherds of Christ are to seek lost sheep in the same way. First of all, they must seek them indiscriminately. You see, the pastor, just like you, he doesn't know who these sheep are. The sheep and the goats, they really just look the same. They're people. Maybe you've heard the incident where somebody came to Mr. Spurgeon and said to him, Mr. Spurgeon, you're a Calvinist, you believe in election. You ought only to preach the gospel to the elect. And Spurgeon says, well, you go round and mark a big X on their back and I'll preach to them. Nobody knows who they are. So the pastor goes forth indiscriminately preaching the gospel to every creature, making no distinction in age, in sex, in gender, morality, culture, class, creed. He takes that gospel unto all men and he offers Christ sincerely and indiscriminately to them. But secondly, he seeks the sheep urgently. As I said, we don't know who these sheep are. We don't know who the elect are. We also know that not everybody that we preach to is going to be saved. But nevertheless, we go forth desiring everybody that we preach to be saved. We leave the secret things unto the Lord. We get our hearts full of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we desire to share this love with all men. And therefore, with an urgency, with eternity stamped upon our conscience, we go forth not merely to meander in the street and meet this man and say, well, you know, there's a feast going on and you might like to come along. It might be good for you. Politely suggest to him that there's some benefit in this gospel. No, we go forth urgently, passionately, compelling them. This is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of heaven and hell. We compel them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. 16th century reformer Martin Bucer wrote a very helpful book called The True Care of Souls. And he says there, the true shepherd and faithful minister of Christ is not to miss out anyone, anywhere, with the word of salvation, but diligently to endeavor to seek out all those to whom they have access in order that they might lead them to Christ. Indiscriminately, urgently, and persistently. That means when a man is ordained to this office, he doesn't just begin in a great flurry of passion. But that passionate compelling of men to come to the Lord Jesus Christ is found at the beginning of his ministry, the middle of his ministry, and the end of his ministry. That throughout the whole, he is, as Paul says to Timothy, to do the work of an evangelist. We all have our particular forms of doing things, church procedures. When a man is ordained in our own denomination, a question is put to him in front of the congregation. It reads, "Are not zeal for the honour of God, love to Jesus Christ, and desire of saving souls your great motives and chief inducements to enter into the function of the holy ministry?" Now, we understand that pastors are to teach. We understand that pastors are to study. We understand that pastors are to work with people. But the charge is, do you not love study, therefore you want to be a minister? Or do you not love people? You're a people kind of person, therefore you want to be a minister. No, do you have a burning passion, an ardent desire in your heart for the salvation of sinners? That's the way that pastors are to seek lost sheep. Well, you say to me this morning, "I'm not a pastor, so what's the relevance of this to me?" Well, you're to be equally passionate in seeking the lost yourself as a member of the Church of Christ. But we're talking about privileges of church membership. Okay, how did you become a church member? You became a church member because somebody came to you with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you grew up within this church and the pastor didn't have to go out of this church to seek you, at some point in your family history, God sent a pastor to seek that lost family member, and your family was brought into the church and kingdom of Christ. Or if we take it even further back, at some point in history, God sent pastors to this nation and didn't leave us in our blindness and ignorance. And congregations of the Christian church were established in order that you might have the gospel preached unto you this day. How thankful we ought to be that Christ sent a shepherd to seek the lost sheep. Maybe you're still lost. Maybe you're not a church member. Well, don't you see how this privilege applies to you even today? That through the preaching of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is confronting you with that compelling need for you to abandon everything unto Jesus Christ and take him as your Lord and as your Savior. So the first privilege here is that lost sheep are sought. Secondly, stray sheep are recovered. Stray sheep are recovered. The psalmist was one of the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you read at the end of Psalm 119, the last verse of that psalm, you'll find him complaining about his own propensity to stray. Psalm 119 and verse 176. The psalmist says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." People don't really know who wrote Psalm 119. Many scholars imagine that it was David who wrote this psalm. Others say it could have been Daniel who wrote this psalm much later in the history of Israel. But something we do know for certain is that David, if he is the author of this psalm, is certainly one who went astray. You remember how he walked on the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba and he took her, committed adultery, and then his sin escalated and he had to try and cover it up by lies, deceit, and then murder. Well, what happened next? God let him stray so far, but he didn't let him stray to the point of destruction. No, he sent a shepherd, Nathan, and Nathan went to David and he told him a parable about sheep stealing. And David got irate. The man who did that to his poorer brother, well, tell me who he is and I will deal with him in law. And Nathan says unto him, David, thou art the man. Well, do you see what God was doing? God was seeking that sheep that went astray, who strayed into grave moral sin. Sad to say, some of the things that we read of in the life of David are coming into the Church of Christ, evangelical churches, reformed, conservative churches like yours and mine. Incidences of these grave moral sins are coming in to the life of the church, and pastors and elders are having to deal with them. But let's think of other ways in which we stray. You can think of false doctrine, how men can stray into false doctrine. Well, the pastors of the church are to go after them. Let's return to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. They were to feed the church of God. But look at verse 29. For I know this, says Paul, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So he's extending this oversight of the flock. And he says, I'm going when I go. You're going to suffer attacks from without and within. Grievous wolves are seeking to destroy the flock by teaching perverse things in order that men might follow them and their false doctrine. You can think of the church in Galatia and the stern letter that Paul had to write to them. They were undermining the very gospel of Christ. Men were preaching another gospel. Paul writes that letter. He says, you need to deal with this issue. You need to put this false doctrine away. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Some of you are finding children tend to change things in your life. You end up doing a lot of things that you've never done before. You end up reading a lot of things you've never read before. Or if they were read to you in the distant past, you can't remember them. I've got a daughter who likes Beatrix Potter. And I have to sit reading Peter Rabbit and Jemima Puddle Duck. And it struck me on reading Jemima Puddle Duck that there are really a lot of Christians just like her. I don't know if you know the story, but Jemima, she's a duck and the farmer doesn't let her sit on her eggs. He doesn't trust her and she feels very persecuted. So she dresses herself up and she goes off into the forest and she's going to sit on her own eggs. She's looking for a place to do it. A gentleman comes along beside her and he's got red, furry he's got red fur and a big bushy tail and big black pointed ears. And he says to Jemima, well, you know, what are you doing? I'm looking for a place to sit on my eggs. I say, well, you come to my house. You come to my house and you can sit on your eggs in my shed. Then he says, we're going to have a big celebratory dinner. Why don't you go out into the woods and why don't you gather herbs for the roasting? So Jemima goes off naively into the woods and she's gathering up all of these herbs for the roasting. And Kep, the sheepdog from the farm, meets her. And Kep says, what are you doing, Jemima? She says, well, this kind gentleman, he's sent me out into the woods to gather herbs for a big roast celebratory dinner. And Kep says, well, what does he look like? Jemima describes him. The chef knows what he has to do. Jemima goes back to the house and Shep goes up after her and saves her from imminent destruction. You see, Christians are just like her, naively following these false teachers, not realizing the danger that they're in for their own destruction. And the pastor's a bit like Kep, the sheepdog, who realizes and he goes and he delivers them. Delivers them from that imminent doctrinal danger. Stray sheep are recovered from false doctrine. Stray sheep are also recovered from the love of the world. We're told to watch this as Christians. We're told that we can become so entangled with the affairs of this life that they strangle the very life and essence of our Christian profession out of us. You can think of Paul, how he had to lament writing there his last epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Either he loved his life so much that he removed himself from the imminent danger that Paul was in, or simply worldly things like a cancer stole away his heart. Well, pastors are to go after Christians who get entangled up and enticed with the love of the world. Now, as we do this, we'll find that some who stray were never true Christians. John writes of them, they go out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. Some of them will prove to be false professors. But others are true sheep. And just like when the pastor goes out into the world to reach the lost for Christ and he doesn't know who's elect and who's not, so when he goes after straying sheep, he doesn't know. He doesn't know who the real sheep are and who will prove at length to be the lost sheep. Therefore, his eyes are upon all and his heart is toward all. And in the Spirit of Christ, as we have it in that parable, where the 99 are left and the shepherd goes out into the mountains in order that he might bring that one sheep back into the fold, the pastor pursues the straying one. And if you are that straying one, or if you should ever become that straying one, then you need to see that that is the love of Christ to you. I dare say that if you end up in that position, you'll not want to see him because you'll be so bound up in your sin. You think, oh no, he's going to come and confront me with this sin. But what you need to recognize is Christ is coming to you in that pastor. And he's out on that mountain in love, seeking to pick you up and carry you back home. Or he's like David when the lion and the bear took the lamb and David pursued it and he beat the lion and he took the lamb out of the mouth of the lion. That's what Christ has appointed for you in the pastoral care of the church. Now, as I said, when they come, you might do all that you can to avoid them. You might say, don't visit me. I don't want you to come. I don't want you to challenge me. Well, let me tell you, expect your pastor not to listen to you. And to come and challenge you under Christ anyway. And when he opens the Word of God, he begins to instruct and teach you and point out your error and warn you of your sin. He's like that shepherd that goes out to get the sheep in the farm. Maybe this doesn't work with you city dwellers, but I'm surrounded by sheep. And if you've ever seen a shepherd, I trust you know he has a crook and it's quite long. Well, what's it for? It's not really the ideal height for resting on, is it? More something like that would be better, wouldn't it? Rest on something that high. Why does this shepherd have this long crook, which the handle off is up here? Well, if you ever watch him, he'll go in among the sheep and he wants to get a particular sheep. And the sheep seems to know that he's been identified, and the sheep's running and jumping over other sheep. And the shepherd gets the crook and he puts it up into the hilt of the leg and he twists it and he just puts the sheep on its back. I hope your pastor does that to you if you stray. With the word of God, that as you're kicking and running and fighting maybe to get away and not wanting to confront the issues in your life, he takes the word of God and he puts you on your back and he picks you up and he carries you back. Stray sheep are sought. Thirdly, wounded sheep are healed. Wounded sheep are healed. This is linked to what I've just said, but I suppose we're thinking here of moral sins in particular, things that we might fall prey to, immorality, drunkenness or something that might come into the life of a Christian. And it's a serious, serious issue. And that Christian at that point, when he falls to that sin, he's like a sheep with a broken leg. Well, the pastor then has to become like a doctor, a physician of the soul. And he must study and pray in order that he might bring to you the appropriate cure for your problem. He must not be content to just see you limp on with that broken leg and let the leg fuse itself into some awkward position that you're never going to walk properly again, and it's going to cause a strain in the rest of your spiritual life. No, again, he goes after you in order to restore you. Please turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 2, where we get an insight into the spirit in which the pastor ought to restore the sheep. And as we read these verses, understand that these are not limited to pastors. He's writing to the congregation here, and therefore, as Christians, when you see a brother erring, you have a responsibility as well to fulfill what Paul writes here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Privilege of membership in the church is that when you fall, Christian brethren, in a general way, pastors, in a particular way, pick you up. How must they do this? Well, first of all, they must not kick the wound. They must not kick the wound. Sometimes you see angry shepherds. He's out there in the midst of the sheep with his crook and he can't get the sheep and he starts shouting all kinds of things at it. Sometimes that can happen in the church. A hard-hearted pastor, somebody falls. You stupid sheep. Look what you've done. And there's that person, and yes, they have fallen, and they're broken. Well, you don't come as a member of the church, nor does a pastor come and say, I see you've fallen, I see you've got a broken leg. Does it hurt when I do this? We don't kick the wound. What does Paul say here? He says, no, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, recognizing that you might fall to that sin yourself because the same thing is in you as is in him. Humbly, charitably, tenderly, you approach that wounded sheep. For you in the congregation, that means that you're not going to start gossiping. Did you see such and such a one? Did you hear what they did? That's all like kicking the wound. Now, Paul says here, you who are spiritual, walk softly, be meek, and seek the recovery of that wounded sheep. Don't kick the wound. Secondly, they come to give hope. The first thing they do is that they speak to wounded Christians in stark honesty. They don't arrive to your house and they're just trying to get you back into church, and so they tell you all these nice things. It's not really as bad as all that, and we love you, and there's no problem here, just come back to the church. No, they're brutally and frankly honest. They say to that wounded sheep, you're not in a good condition. They show them their sin. Do you get the impression today that in our own medical services, there's a kind of fear? Doctors and the NHS, they don't want to be sued. So somebody goes and they've got an illness, and doctors now seem to be quite frank in giving the worst case scenario. They don't want somebody coming back saying, well, you didn't tell me it was that bad. So they tell them the worst case scenario so that if it's a bit better, well, they're going to be thanked rather than sued. And then they give them their odds. They say, well, it's 50-50 in a recovery. This treatment, at best, 25% of recovery. There's a kind of honesty there, isn't there? The pastors have to come and they have to say, look, this doesn't look good. But what a pastor can do that a doctor can't do is, no matter how bad the situation is, he can turn round and say to that Christian, but there is hope of a full recovery. There's hope of a full recovery. And when you're on the run and your conscience is screaming within you and you think that there is no hope of restoration for you in the church, the pastor says, yes, it is bad. Yes, it is sinful. But the blood of Jesus Christ, the mercy of God, the power of the Holy Spirit is able not only to give you a partial recovery, but a full recovery. So that you don't have to limp throughout the rest of your Christian life. But that you can walk again. And that you can run in the paths of righteousness. He comes to give hope. He doesn't kick the wound. But thirdly, he begins to work on the wound. And when he comes to work on your wound, expect it to spiritually hurt. The doctor will bring you in, and the surgeon, and he will take your weight. He'll work out all the figures he needs to do in order to establish how much general anesthetic he needs to give to you. He knocks you out and he numbs your pain as he begins to work on the problem. But the pastor doesn't have any general anesthetic. This is going to be painful. There you are with your broken leg, and the pastor comes and says the first thing that we need to do is straighten it out. He gets the word of God and he begins to straighten painfully that wound out. And then he puts the splints, the protection, the guard of the word of God around it. And through consistent pastoral care, he watches and strengthens and helps. As with the blessing of God, that limb fuses together again. And you as a believer begin to walk in the ways of truth. We don't kick wounded sheep. We give them hope. We're honest with them. We work in their wound. Sometimes we complain a lot about the National Health Service, and with good reason at times. But is it not also fair to say that we have all benefited from its provision at one time or other in our life? And we've been so thankful for the surgery or for the medical assistance, the medications that we've been given. Here's the point of our word this morning. You should be much more thankful for the spiritual health care that God gives to you as a citizen in his heavenly kingdom than you are for the physical health care that God gives you as a citizen in the United Kingdom. It's of a far greater order. It's of far greater importance. And Christ has given it to you as members of the flock of God. Fourthly, weak sheep are strengthened. Weak sheep are strengthened. In this flock, there are all kinds of different sheep. And some of the sheep are stronger than others. We're going to think about the strong sheep in a moment or two. But first of all, to really identify who are the weak sheep in the congregation. Well, can we not say, first of all, that they are young Christians? They're young Christians. And young Christians, quite simply, can't keep up with older Christians. I remember as a child we used to go out for walks, and the day that sticks out in my mind is Christmas afternoon. We'd eat a big meal and then we would go out for a country walk. Mum, Dad, Granny and Granda. Granny and Granda were like professional walkers. They'd already walked from Belfast down to our house in the morning, 7 miles. And I was a child, I was short, I was actually very chubby as well. And we're going round these country roads, and they're bombing along. And I'm trying to keep up, shouting, wait, wait. And I remember on one occasion that I just sat down on the bank and started to cry. I just couldn't keep up anymore. You see, that can happen in the Christian church if more mature members aren't sensitive to the needs of the younger in the flock, and if pastors aren't sensitive to that as well. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. Beautiful text of Scripture. If you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, listen to how Handel encapsulates the emotion of this text. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Brethren, that is the care of Christ for his flock. Now, how does Christ exercise that care? Remember all those texts in the New Testament that we looked at? Feed the church of God. Feed the flock of God. He's the chief shepherd and we're under shepherds. Well, do you see what Jesus is doing? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs of the flock in his arm and carry them in his bosom. When he sees a ewe lamb with young and she needs to suck that lamb, she's in a sense feeding for two and carrying that lamb with her. He doesn't drive it. He doesn't kick it. He gently leads it. Well, if Christ does that through his under shepherds, how then must those under shepherds deal with the young in the flock? They have to be sensitive to them. Young Christians. But they're also faint-hearted Christians. And we do get faint-hearted Christians. Sometimes it's just a problem with their personality. They've got a melancholic kind of spirit. Some are optimists, some are pessimists. They'll look at the same cup, one sees it half empty, the other sees it half full. All of us, I guess, fall into these doubting and fainting fits as we walk the Christian life. Sometimes we struggle severely with an assurance of our own salvation. And we'll need the care of the pastor. But there are other Christians and they seem to spend most of their life like that. Some are low maintenance Christians. And some are high maintenance Christians. And the pastor might simply have to go and say the same thing over and over and over again unto that sheep. It's like he walks alongside them whispering in their ear, Christ is sufficient. They're downcast, they're overwhelmed with their emotional feelings. And the pastor is impressing upon them all of the rich assurance of God's love in all of the promises of that covenant which are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. He doesn't get fed up and say, oh, not you again, and simply abandon that weak Christian to the wolves. No, those whose hands hang down, the elders of the church come and they lift those hands up. Those who walk trembling with feeble knees, the pastors come and in a sense take them by the arm and they walk with them. And the whole of the pastoral ministry at some points is geared to those weak and fearful Christians saying, be strong, fear not, behold your God. Christ is all you need. Cast all of your burdens upon him. He will not fail you no matter what you feel like. And these weak and fearful Christians will come to the end of their life. And somehow, surprisingly, they will say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We lost a member in our church in January. She was 77 years old. She had a very hard life. She was converted when she was 53. Theologically, she was weak. Her understanding of Christian doctrine was poor. She needed considerable visitation and encouragement. She was the only Christian in her whole family circle. She had 5 children who were all brought up unchurched. She had a husband who beat her to a pulp when she was raising those children, and she was on her own. Sometimes I used to go and speak to her, and I came away thinking, you know, she's so weak. God sent cancer into her life. She went through that cancer. 3 years ago, God took one of her sons who died from motor neurons disease. And for the last year of her life, she was largely bedridden in agony constantly. I went to visit her in the morning of her death. And all the family were around the bed. And she looked at me. She couldn't speak anymore. She was just groaning and grumbling. And I said, Isabel, we're going to read in Psalm 23. We read that passage of scripture, and never before were those words so powerful in my own experience. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this woman would be dead in about an hour and 20 minutes' time. And at the end of that psalm, she lifted up her voice and she said, Amen. That was the only thing that she said for the last 3 hours of her life. That's what I mean. Weak, fearful Christians receiving the pastoral care of the church. And what a joy to see them in the face of death saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Weak sheep are strengthened. Fifthly, strong sheep are fed. Strong sheep are fed. By the strong, I mean those who are assured of their faith, mature in the knowledge of Christian truth, diligent in prayer, and zealous and keen in their responsibilities in the church. They're maturing, and it's fair to say they don't need the same degree of pastoral care as others might do. But yet it's wrong to conclude that they've outgrown the pastoral care of the church. Just like nobody outgrows the preaching of the Word of God, nobody outgrows participation in the sacraments, nobody outgrows pastoral oversight. Now, something I want you to consider in terms of this is who pastors the pastor. The pastor needs pastoring too. Who pastors the pastor? He's pastoring all you. He goes through his own fainting fits. He goes through his own difficulties as well. It's a good thing to have a presbytery of brethren around us to pastor us, to watch us, to discipline us. But bringing it into the local congregation, the strong sheep need to be pastored. And we need to think about that because from the elders' point of view, there may be a tendency just to leave them to feed themselves because we see their life and I suppose we trust them. We just visit for fellowship and we enjoy their company. But from the members' point of view, they're happy to be left alone. Happy to feed and graze and to some degree pastor themselves. But you know what happens sometimes? Nobody realizes until that strong Christian is being picked up and carried back, because secretly and quietly in the heart, there was a straying going on. Strong sheep need to be pastored too. Why? Well, first of all, strong sheep still need to be fed and led. Still need to be fed and led. Christ is the sheep chief pastor. Christ is dispensing this food to them. And when strong sheep are nourished and fed and led by those in the leadership of the church, what happens is the congregation all round becomes stronger. Remember we said yesterday the ministry of the word has this effect of self-edification within the body, that we're being perfected as servants. Well, it's the same with the pastoral ministry. We're pastoring others. They're being strengthened, guarded and kept. They are then able to exercise their gifts and their responsibilities in the congregation more proficiently. But then secondly, strong sheep still need to be watched and guarded. Strong sheep still need to be watched and guarded. Is it not the case, if we read church history, that very often it has been those who were perceived to be strong Christians who have brought in heresy into the Church of Christ? You wonder, don't you, when you read Acts chapter 20, where Paul says, feed the Church of God, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers of, because grievous wolves are going to come in from outside and they're going to rise up from within. You wonder, did Paul have an insight even to those who would cause the trouble within the church? Strong sheep need to be watched and guarded. Thirdly, strong sheep still need to be prepared. The church is to identify men for office. Those who will be deacons, those who will be elders, those who will be pastors. If it's recognized that somebody has gifts for these, that they're diligent, that they have maturity, they're not novices in the Church of Christ, we're saying they are among the stronger of the sheep. Well, the pastor doesn't leave them to their strength. The pastor gets alongside and seeks to perfect those gifts, seeks to nourish those gifts in order that the church in time might have many men to be elders and deacons, and that the church might be furnished with gospel ministers. So you see, there's this activity across the board. Not only the weak sheep, but the strong sheep. Well, in closing, 3 points of application that I want to leave with you. And the first is, very simply, study yourselves to come to a proper appreciation of the pastoral care of the church. Now, you're somewhat unique in that there's a big emphasis in your congregation from Singapore. And I don't know how things are done in Singapore. But I have observed generally in churches in the United Kingdom that pastoral care is very, very weak. Very weak. If I were to compare our churches in my own denomination with our churches in Scotland with our churches in America, it's day and night. The pastoral care in America is far more thorough than it is in Scotland. But there are two problems. The first is, I believe men haven't been trained in Scotland to engage in pastoral work. And the people have never learned to expect pastoral care. So these two things, they pour into each other, and it ends up that there's very little pastoral care done. The minister has his annual visit or his biannual visit, and they come round and there's tea and biscuits, and they talk about general things. How's work? How's this? How's the children? And then he might pluck up the courage somewhere along the line to say, well, how are you doing spiritually? Oh, yeah, we're doing okay. Let's pray. You know? Well, I'm exaggerating, you know, but that kind of thing. You see, that's not the pastoral care that Christ has for us in the church. So if your pastor comes to visit you, it's not about tea and coffee. It's not even just about fellowship, though you may enjoy fellowship with each other. Expect him to come in care for counsel. Expect him to make inquiry. Be ready for him to administer correction and to be bold in these regards. Pastors need to be trained and ready to do it. And congregations need to be willing and ready to accept it. So study this whole subject of pastoral care to come to an appreciation of this privilege. Secondly, pray for more elders. Pray for more elders. As I understand, you've got one ordained elder who is specific to this congregation, and he's your pastor. Well, you're seeing here, according to Scripture, that there was a plurality of elders ordained in every church, and that for a reason. That the burden of this pastoral care doesn't fall upon one individual. The burden of it is too much. But not only that, when you have a plurality of elders, they all come with a variety of gifts, don't they? And with the blessing of God, those gifts complement each other. I did have an elder in the past. He's dead now. He's gone to be with the Lord. And he was from the local area. He was working class, and he had a great way with people. He was able to speak to the men in a way that I couldn't. And I remember on occasions going out visiting with him and his boldness to offer a rebuke. And when he offered the rebuke, the people just took it. And I remember sitting thinking, if I said that thing, they would thump me. He just had this gift. He had this winsome spirit. He was able to get alongside people and he was able to administer the rebuke. That's just an illustration of how a plurality of elders in a congregation can complement to give more efficient pastoral care. Pray for more elders in your congregation. Pray that the men that you have will be given the gifts by God, matured, developed, and pray that the Lord will bring in other male members into your church to furnish it with these gospel officers in times to come. And while you're praying, pray for us too, because we're in the same position as you. We don't have any elders either in our congregation. Finally, thank God for every aspect of the care of Christ that he gives you. Thank him for every aspect. The seeking of the lost sheep, the recovery of the straying sheep, the healing of the wounded sheep, the strengthening of the weak sheep, and the feeding of the strong sheep. And remember, it is Christ who shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Thank you again for your attention. May God bless his word to your hearts.